So we're thinking tonight being a good mate and taking this from the disciplines of a godly man. I have a friend, and he's a real man's man. He is very athletic. He's very outdoor character. He was at one time part of the police mountain rescue team, and he and another fella, they went on, he's not married, and he and another fella went one time to go skiing in the Pyrenees Mountains between Spain and France. The problem was when they got there, there wasn't much by way of snow. And so they decided to go down to Spain. They went to a wee coastal resort in Spain, because down at the sea level it was quite nice. But they didn't realize it. Where they ended up in Spain was the holiday capital for the gay community. And they were there, and they were wondering why all these men were walking around holding hand in hand. And, of course, the assumption of them two men walking together as well, and they were beginning to get chatted up and so forth. And I think in many ways, that just shows how the enemy spoils something. We are meant to have good friendships, men with men. And it's good to have a proper relationship with other men. We need the friendship of other men. We need the encouragement of other men. But sadly, the devil wants to turn it into something else. And it's almost the stage where if you're out with another man, and sometimes I am in company, you just almost now you sort of wonder what other people are thinking and that. And that shouldn't be the case, but that's what the devil does. He wants to spoil something that is good, and to ruin it and to mess it up and to make us shy away from it. Now, we have to be honest, friendship is normally maybe seen to be something more important to women. Now, I'm aware that some women might be watching this or watch this later on, but I'm not going to hold back anyway. But I just can't understand. Women are strange creatures, and they know us men are strange creatures, but why do women have to go to the toilets in twos and threes? I don't understand that. They have to have a friend if they're out to go to the toilet. It amazes me even sometimes in the church, there's something being held, and women have to hold seats for other women. Now, fair enough, as a stranger, but maybe as a woman who's been in this church 30, 40 years, and she has to hold a seat for another woman who's been in the church 30, 40 years, who knows everyone anyway. But that's the way, those sort of connections tend to be much more important for women. And I would say, in regards to friendship, women tend to work harder at friendships than men would. And I certainly would say, in our home, Cherif would be the one who would work harder at us having friends around than I would do. Probably if it was left to me, we wouldn't have any friends around. I just like my own space and that. That's part of my nature. Where Cherif, she loves, and I've got to say, when friends come around, it's lovely and that. But women maybe tend to work at that more than men. So why male friendship is important? Why is it important for us to think about friendship? Why is it important for us to have good friends as men? Well, number of things. First of all, we were made for friendship. Part of being made in the image of God is we were made as relational beings. We were made for relationships. We were made for friendship. And if we don't have healthy friendships, we are being less than fully human as God intends us to be. We're not meant to be isolated. We're meant to be those who have good friends. Secondly, we need friendship. When Adam was made and he was the only human being, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, you know that then leads on to marriage and to a relationship with a woman. But although it applies to marriage, it is true in life generally. It's not good for people to be isolated. And particularly for Christian men, it's not good for us to be alone. In the Bible, you never have the word saint in the Bible. You have the word saints. It's always a group. And very much, we are not meant to be isolated, not meant to be ourselves. We need friendship, and we need to be aware of that. And maybe you're sitting here tonight, William, I don't think I really need friendship. I tell you, you need friendship. We all need good friendships. And this is why I really believe we do need friendship. Is the third point is Jesus had friends. Jesus had his close friends. Yes, he had the 12 who indeed were there. He had the 70 or 72 also who were close to him. But then he had his three very close friends, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John, who were up on the mount when Jesus was transfigured and his glorious brightness, a very intimate and personal moment for Jesus. He wanted his three best friends to be with him on that occasion. Then, of course, in Gethsemane, Judas had gone, but the other 11 were with Jesus. But he took Peter, James, and John further to be alone as he prayed. And so, why did Jesus do that? Well, he's the Son of God, yes, but as a human being also, he needed that support. He needed that friendship. He needed a friend with him in order to fulfill his task. I think it comes to the question, what is a real man? And I think there can be two pictures as to what a real man is. I have to confess, I am a great fan of John Wayne. I love John Wayne films, I regularly would watch John Wayne films, and I could go through them all, El Dorado, and all, Rio Lobo, Rio Bravo, The Quiet Man, the other westerns. I'll go through them, and some of them like True Grit, I could nearly say every line of them, and that. And John Wayne is a man's man, and many men would look up to John Wayne. And John Wayne sure pictures himself as someone who needs no one. He's tough and he's strong, he's independent, and he's a tough man by himself. But the characters that he plays, indeed, none of them were perfect. And none of the characters that John Wayne plays, indeed, whether he Rooster Cogburn or whoever, Cahill or with Chisholm, whatever, none of those characters are the perfect man. There's one perfect man, and that is Jesus Christ. There's one real man's man. There's one person who displays what a man should truly be like if he is a manly man. I love that phrase in the BB about Christian manliness. Jesus exhibits that. And Jesus, in exhibiting Christian manliness, was a man who saw the need for close friends. And so, we can't say we don't. Now, those of you who are married, our wives should be our closest friends. They should be our closest friend. And there's something wrong if that's not the case. But we also need friends, and we need male friends as well. We need men who understand how we think as men. Men to help us on the road. The fourth reason why we need friendship is it helps us grow in holiness. I mentioned the word saint is never found in the New Testament. It's always the word saints. The word saints means, you know, holy ones. We never become holy by ourselves. Think of a fire of burning coals. When a burning coal comes out of a fire, falls on the hearth, the glow single goes out of it when it's by itself. And if we're going to be holy men, we need good Christian friendship. The Hebrews says, you know this passage well, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Meet together. And that's true of the church, but true for us as men. We need to meet together. We need to be the support of encouragement of other men. And the fifth point, why indeed male friendship is important, it helps us reach the unsaved. One of the most effective ways that the unsaved who never come to church can be reached is through good friendship. Do you remember what the nickname Jesus was given? The friend of sinners. And that was no compliment he was given. And Jesus, and I think this is wonderful, Jesus not only was a friend of sinners, he seemed to delight in being in their company. Now, I'm sure there are many things about them that he didn't like, but he he seemed to delight in. You think the story of Zacchaeus. And he, after Zacchaeus came down, he met with him and his friends who others wouldn't look near. It was same the story of Matthew, the tax collector as well. Jesus mixed with those who were sinners. And when he was challenged about that, he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. In other words, I'm doing this in order to see people saved. And our friendships with those who are unsaved needs to have a real purpose about it. Now, we need to be careful that we just don't try and draw alongside people who are unsaved and play at being a friend in order to get a spiritual scalp. We need to be genuine. And what our unsaved neighbors, what our unsaved work colleagues need is a real Christian friend, a friend who will indeed be genuine in their friendship with them. So, five, I think, very strong reasons why male friendship is important for Christian men. And then secondly, let's think of the nature of true friendship. And we're going to look at the story of David and Jonathan, particularly from the perspective of Jonathan. A number of years ago, Cherif was doing a course. This was before we were married. Actually, she came back from this course. It was over in Liverpool. And it had such a bad impact on her. She says, William, you need to marry me to rescue me. It was a course. It was entitled Jesus in the City. And it was about doing evangelism in the city. But by and large, it was totally off the wall what they were doing. But she was staying in this home of a minister and his wife. And sadly, in the bookcase, there were more good pub guides than there were spiritual or Christian books. And the minister, he was trying to convince Cherif in that time about David and Jonathan having a homosexual relationship. And that slur is put on them. And sadly, it's again, go back to what we're saying about the devil twisting things. That certainly was not the case. There's not a hint of that in this relationship. This was a proper and a pure friendship between these men. And two real men who valued each other. Let's think of Jonathan for a moment or two. I don't know when you think of Jonathan, but Kent Hughes in the book, Disciplines of Godly Man, he describes Jonathan as a tough hombre. He shares a story about Jonathan, along with his armor bearer, killing 20 Philistines, just the two of them, and Jonathan being the main man in doing that. So Jonathan was a real tough character. He was a real man's man. He was someone who was ready to fight the battles and take on the enemies. And it was when David went to fight Goliath, and David stood in defiance of the cries of Goliath and then killed him. Kent Hughes says, it's then that Jonathan says, this is the man that I want to be my friend. This is someone on the same wavelength as me. Somebody who is like-minded. And I just want to pull out a wee bit more of what Kent Hughes says about some of the characteristics of their friendship. We see, first of all, friendship's mutuality. Jonathan, it says in chapter 18 there in verse 1, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. They saw things the same way. They clicked, they resonated with each other. They were people who indeed were like-minded in their approach to the things of the world and the things of God. There's something just that indeed brought them together and they were similar. And now, not every friend you will have, you will naturally be like that. But when you get a friend like that, I have a couple of friends like that, and it is absolutely precious, a friendship like that. Friends who don't always dot our I's and cross our T's the same way. We're not clones by any means. But generally, our theology, our beliefs, our view in life and family are similar. And just something resonates as we come together and really encourages us in that. And if you don't have a friend like that, you should pray for a friend like that, a friend who very much is on your wavelength. The second thing we see is friendship's love. It says in that verse 1 there, chapter 18, that Jonathan loved David as himself. He really loved him. And you know, sadly it's been twisted, but it is right that men can love men in a pure and proper way. I have men who I love. I love their company. I love their wisdom. I love just the way they think about life. And it's proper to have a proper love for other men. Men who if they ring and I answer the phone and they're on the end of it, it's lovely. Just I'm so pleased that they're there. They come to the house. I'm so delighted to see them. And there's men whose company you really love, and there's so much about them that you admire in a pure way. And so there's nothing wrong with that. And this idea in the whole gay thing, love is love. Biblical love is proper between men. A friendship that indeed is as God intends. And Jonathan and David, they loved each other. They cared for each other. Then we see friendship's commitment here in verse 3. It says, then Jonathan made a covenant with David. So they were committed to each other. That old word covenant. They were devoted to each other. They dedicated themselves to care for each other. It goes on there and verse 4, and Jonathan took off his robe. Now realize the robe that Jonathan was wearing. He was the son of the king. He was wearing the royal robe of a prince, and he gave it to David, which means he honored and exalted David as a prince. Here is a desire to see his friend exalted, his friend to better himself, his friend to have the best. Kent Hughes says this, the deepest of friendships have in common this desire to make the other person royalty. They work for and rejoice in the other's elevation and achievements. There are no hooks in such friendships, no desire to manipulate or control, no jealousy or exclusiveness, simply a desire for the best for the other. So, real friendship, if we are going to be real friends to other people, we will have this commitment and this delight to see them advance and to do well in life, and particularly in the things that are important to God. The fourth thing is friendship's loyalty. Now, Jonathan's father, King Saul, who was no fan of David, he said to Jonathan that indeed David would take his throne from him, that David is a real threat to you. And that's what the devil uses, is the idea that people are a threat to him. But Jonathan remained, despite what his father was saying, he remained loyal to David. He spoke well of David to his father. And even for a time, he was able to persuade his father not to harm David. He had loyalty. Sadly, that word loyalty is disappearing in today's society. Society where people are governed more by just what is easy, what is convenient, what pleases them, instead of doing that which is right. And surely it's one of the marks of a Christian that we are loyal. Loyal to our churches, loyal to our families, loyal to our friends, loyal to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Fifthly, we have friendship's encouragement. There's an incident in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel. David had to flee for his life. The Philistines were going to kill him. This is when he was in the run from Saul. He had to flee into the desert. And Jonathan came to him. And this is what it says in chapter 23 and verse 16. Jonathan helped him find strength in God. What an amazing verse. What price could you put in on a friend like that? Someone who helps you find strength in God. A friend who encourages you in your faith, encourages you in your walk. A friend who encourages you in the challenging days to persevere and keep looking to the Lord. A friend who helps you find strength in God. Oh, that we would be such friends to others who are in need. So, five characteristics. Friendships, mutuality on the same wavelength. Friendships, love, delighting in each other. Friendships, commitment. Friendships, loyalty. Friendships, encouragement to find strength in the Lord. And then this brings us to our final point, which is the discipline of friendship. How do we nurture friendships? How do we work so that we become good friends with others and even find such friends for ourselves? Well, the first thing is prayer, Kent Hughes says. Praying for self, that we would be changed to be indeed better equipped, indeed to be the people that God would call us to be. That we would be those indeed who would be have hearts full of love and devotion, so that indeed we are really able to be the friends that others would. We were singing at the beginning, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And one of the reasons that is important is it's an assurance of where we stand with Christ that releases us and frees us to show love and friendship to others. So we need to pray for ourselves that we would be have that right friendship in order to be a good friend to others. Secondly, we need to pray for opportunities to develop friendships with others. Opportunities to indeed to grow as friends. We don't. It's not something that indeed we can force, but it's something that we should pray that God will help us to have opportunities to be friends to others and to grow in our friendships with others. The second thing we need is friendliness. Kent Hughes says we need to be consciously cheerful. We need to be those who invite friends, and we need to be those who others would like to be our friend. He tells a story in the book about a wise old farmer, and there were a couple came who were moving into the area, and they said to this wise old farmer, this town here, what's it like? Are the people friendly in this town? And the wise old farmer says to him, well, what about your last town? What was it like? And he says, oh, it was terrible. The people were rude. The people were small-minded. And he could see a certain character in these people. And he says, well, you'll probably find this town will be the same. And the problem, of course, wasn't the town. The problem was their attitude. The problem was that they were people and how they behaved, indeed, just wouldn't create it right, friends. So we need to be consciously cheerful. One of the things he says about friendliness is we need to ask questions. We need to take an interest in other people's lives. Now, there's an asking question and asking questions. We're not to ask questions if someone was in Castlereagh holding cell. We're to ask questions, taking a genuine interest in people's lives and see how things are going on with them and their families. That's one of the most important things in friendliness. And the other thing he says is to place ourselves in situations where friendships happen. Friendships can develop. And he mentions, and that's true, if we just go to church on a Sunday morning, that's the extent of what we go to. You're not going to build up friendships in the church. You need to be more committed to the church and being at other services and being at the midweek. And the other thing I think which is very important is when there's activities that you can help with, getting involved in it. It's one of the interesting things he says is that men build friendships over activity. On Monday there on the bank holiday, my cousin, who would be a good friend of mine, and his wife and their two kids came up. Their two kids are roughly about the same age as our two kids. And so they came up to our house, and the two women were busy sitting talking together. David and I, we both like sport and that, so we were out playing a bit of putting on the front lawn and doing that. So the women just happy just talking together, where we were happier just doing a bit of a game together and chatting away while we're doing that. And men tend to develop friendships, not just sitting talking. It's not sort of a forced situation, I'll sit down and talk and become a friend. It's doing things together, men tend to become friends. And I love just even when we do the days of tidying up about the church property. That's a great way of getting alongside men and doing stuff together, having a chat with men. So put ourselves in situations where indeed friendships happen. Thirdly, we need to work at this. We need to see that friendship is important, and friendships don't just happen. We have to put time and we need to put effort in it. And if we're going to develop more friendships, we need to do that. And for some of us, that will push us maybe out of our comfort zones a wee bit. When you're going into the ministry, you have to go before a psychologist and to check that your mind is right for going into the ministry. And you're asked all these questions. I can't remember, it's so long ago, it must be 25 years ago. You do different wee tests, and the end, the psychologist, she'll say whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. And I came out as slightly an introvert, and that's so true. I just like my company. I have to push myself to go out and to meet people, and it just doesn't come naturally. Other people are extroverts, it just comes so naturally. For some of us, we have to work a bit harder at this, but it's precious, this. It's important, this, and we need to be willing to do it. If we want to see ourselves grow and develop, we need to work at friendships with other Christians. If we want to see people reach for the gospel, we need to work at friendships with the unsaved. Fourth thing about the discipline of friendship is affirmation. I love a wee quote that Kent Hughes does from Mark Twain. He says, "I can live 2 months on a compliment." It's not so good. When people say nice things and encouraging things to you, boy, you can be floating. It can be so, so good. And that Kent Hughes says, be liberal with honest affirmations and you will have friends. So in a world where so often people are sniping, people are putting other people down, affirming and encouraging people about the good things that they do, and that is precious. And so such positive attitude of encouraging other people will help you to know better friendships in that. The fifth thing is listening. Kent Hughes says, listen well and you'll be pronounced a brilliant conversationalist. What's more, people will discover they're important to you, which is key to any friendship. One of the most loving things you can do for people is to listen to them. I say that in the marriage preparation classes with folk, that one of the most important things you can do is to listen to people and really work at listening to people. Now, listening's not easy. And you think, well, William, I've been listening to you for so long now. But listening, you have to work at it. And to really listen to people and not be just thinking, what am I going to say next? To really listen to people in conversation, it's not easy. But if you really listen to people and take a real interest in people and pray for God's grace through that, they'll value as a friend. See, people in crisis, people in trouble. Generally speaking, people in crisis, people in trouble, do not need you to give them a lot of words or a lot of advice normally. Often people in crisis and trouble just need people to listen to them. And that's being a good friend. The sixth point is acceptance. Kent Hughes says, life is filled with small rejections, so that many walk through the day with their guard up. Accepting people as they are. That is very precious. Now, you know the expression about loving the sinner and hating the sin. And that is what we're called to do. We're to love sinners, but we're not to love the sin. We're to hate the sin. But getting that balance when it's in relationships with people, when you're having conversations with people, it's not always an easy path to find. Because the danger is that we can be so lovey and sentimental that we don't speak up at times when maybe a word of correction is needed. On the other hand, we're not to be jumping on anything that we see that is wrong in their lives. And so people need to be aware that we accept them, we receive them, we welcome them as they are. And they need to see someone that they could say anything to, and we'll not turn away from them. They need to see that accepting spirit within us. And you know, one of the key things in this accepting spirit is humility. It's grace. If they see you as somebody who always has to be smart and someone who is superior and someone who sees themselves as better, then they'll see through you. But if you have a correct understanding of grace, a correct understanding of deserving God's wrath and how by his grace you've been saved, and you're just amazed that he loves you and accepts you as you are, and that then feeds through into your friendships, oh, you will be a delight to others who are your friends. The final thing here is hospitality. Now, I say the word hospitality, we may think, well, that's sort of a female thing. That's for the women, and they can make the tea, and it's up to women to be hospitable. Well, it's not just for women, because what's one of the marks of an elder? In the New Testament, and elders were always men, the mark of an elder was he has to be hospitable. And it does mean at times you'll put the kettle on and make someone a cup of tea and not be afraid to do that. It means you have a warm and welcoming spirit, that you enjoy the company of people, and you're a joy to be in your presence. When I was in Moy, there was an elder there called Norman. And Norman was great. He was a farmer and a big, tall man. And Norman was really good at welcoming people. He just had a way of him. He was quick at getting things round to the gospel, and he didn't hold any punches now. But he was lovely, and he had such a way of just putting people at the same time at ease. There was a funeral. I was away, and there was a funeral in the church building in Moy. And the lady who died, her nephew was there. Her nephew had belonged to the church some years before, but had gone somewhere else. And Norman said to this man, I want to show you something. And what they had done in Moy at that time, we had extended the car park. We had increased the parking spaces quite considerably. So Norman took this man out, and the man was wondering, what are you doing? And he says, do you see our new car park? Can you park your car well there on a Sunday morning? And Norman had done it with a lovely smile and probably a laugh at the same time. And, you know, there was an elder who had just left the church. He left the church because I was not ecumenical enough for his liking, and he went to a church which was more ecumenical, and he had just left the church. And the following Sunday after I came back, that man who Norman spoke to with his wife and son arrived in the church and sat on the very pew the elder had vacated. And before I left the church, that man had become an elder also in that. Where did it all come from? Norman's interest in people, his love of people, his hospitable spirit. And you know, see, in the church, you come to church every Sunday, you know what it's like here. It doesn't take a lot out of you to come in through those doors. But you see, if people don't come to church, aren't used to coming to church, the Spirit works in the heart and begins to draw them, It is a frightening thing to come in through those doors if you're not used to it. And they come in through this church, and they sit maybe in the pew in front of you, or the pew behind you, or the pew beside you. And you just keep looking to the front. They'll think, boy, this isn't a warm place. And they'll begin to continue to feel uneasy. But if you turn, I know at the moment you can't see your smiles. Do a smile on your mask. But if you turn with a glint in your eyes, I said, lovely to see you. Are you from around here, visiting here? And you take an interest in them. Boy, that makes a difference. I remember before I started here in Brookside, we knew we were coming to Brookside. We were on holidays. Johanna had just been born. And she was only at this stage probably about three, four weeks old. She was just a tiny wee thing in a car seat. And we, on a Sunday, went to a church in the Ballymena area, a Presbyterian church. And we went into that. I knew the man on the door. And he said hello to us. I went in and we sat down and we had a tiny wee baby with us, remember. So you think, what a conversation starter. And we went into that church. Nobody spoke to us. Nobody spoke to us. And we went out. The only person who spoke to us was the preacher who we knew. It was a big church, first size of congregation. You're trying to work out where it is. I'm not going to tell you. But other than the man at the door who we knew and the preacher we knew, no one spoke to us. We went that night to Green Pastures. This is confession time. We went that night to Green Pastures. And there's a lot of things I struggle with Green Pastures, I've got to say. But we got to Green Pastures. I say before we got to the seat, somebody must have shook our hands maybe four or five times when we got there. An interesting thing, that other church we went to, the first church, was so critical of Green Pastures. And I thought, well, if you go there sometime, you might learn something too. So I'm putting the challenge out to you Sunday. Even people who normally come to church, people who normally come here, are we hospitable? Are we friendly? For Jesus' sake, we need to be good friends to others. And just let me finish by saying this. The key to this is having the friendship with Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples in John 13 in the upper room, you are my friends. What an amazing thing for the Son of God to say, you are my friends. I love that wee line as Nazadir speaks of Jesus as our friend. It's that friendship with Jesus that gives us the strength, the power, the love to being friends with others. May God give us that grace to be good friends with others. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And just thank you tonight for being able to speak about this important subject of friendship. Often, Father, it is not seen as a manly thing. But Father, I pray that indeed, that we would be like Jesus. Jesus who had friends who were believers, friends who were sinners. Jesus, who was the perfect friend to those who knew him. And Father, we just pray that our friendship with Jesus will grow. And then from that, Father, we would be friends with those around us. That we would be working at friendships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That we would particularly look out for brothers and sisters who maybe are a bit isolated. That we would take time to being friends. That they would find within our church family a love and acceptance and a care and devotion that is Christ-like. And Father, that we would take time in reaching out to our unsaved work colleagues, family members, neighbors, Lord, people who need a friend who will tell them the truth and point them to Jesus. A friend who will show them, Father, by their actions, the very character of Christ. Oh, Father, for such grace we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.